My text is the Psalm 51 and the verse 2. Part of David's great prayer of repentance and grief over his sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David's experience in this psalm is a wonderful illustration of what happens when God awakens the soul of a man to recognize sin. To recognize that he has offended against God. It is a wonderful illustration of the consequences of the Lord doing a work of grace in the heart by His Word, as Nathan the prophet comes to David, and by His Spirit applying that Word to open the eyes of the soul, the eyes of the understanding, to see sin for what it is, and then to come into the experience of pardon and forgiveness. David has been awakened by the Word of God at this point to the nature of his sin, to the fact that he has sinned. He has been awakened by the striving of the Holy Spirit through that Word with his own soul, and he has come to see his sin, and suddenly he feels different about that sin than he has done for the entire period that he had been engaged in that sin. Nathan challenged David about his sin with Bathsheba in the wake of the birth of the son that they had together, a son that God, very soon after this point in David's experience, in which God struck the child and the child died, as chastisement upon David for these very sins. But for the entire duration of those months leading up to the birth of the child, David had been completely insensitive to the fact that he had sinned against God. He perhaps had congratulated himself upon his cleverness at avoiding public scandal and covering up his own sin with Bathsheba. For in addition, you remember, to the adultery with Bathsheba, he then attempted to cover it over with the murder of Uriah. But David had not felt until this point the vileness of his sin and the pollution that that sin had brought into his own soul. And it simply illustrates for us how insensitive the heart of man, even the best of men, even a saint of God like David, how insensitive the human heart left to itself is to sin. That but for the awakening conviction of God's Word, not even a man like David felt such a sin as adultery and murder. How insensitive the human heart is by itself. It teaches us, again, the folly, even as a Christian, the folly of depending upon our own assessment of sin, our own assessment of how we stand before God. Our heart is deceitful. It can and does and will deceive us, as it deceived David, into a sense of well-being, a sense of simply going on with ordinary life all these months, and then suddenly God spoke, and David was awakened to see the awful reality of his sin and to cry out, "Wash me and cleanse me from my sin." Men must be awakened by God to see and feel the burden of their sin. That's true of the sinner, but it is true also of the saint. And this passage illustrates, and our text contributes to that illustration, of the radical change in attitude to sin that occurs when God wakens a man up to see it. The fact that these are the words and the experiences of a very prominent child of God indicate that the application of these words is primarily for the heart and the mind of the believer. Too many of God's people jump to the conclusion that a statement like this and a text like this, with its gospel emphasis upon the cleansing work of redemption and the cleansing, forgiving grace of God, that emphasis somehow excuses them from any interest in such a text because of their experience of salvation in the past. But this is David. This is the child of God. Here is a man, even now, praying in the inspiring power of the Holy Ghost. Here is a prayer that is born of the work and action of the Holy Spirit within a child of God. And the primary application of words like these must be to the heart of the Christian. Here is a prayer we all need to pray. Here is a prayer that every child of God should have constantly in their heart and upon their lips. It is indeed the primary application of these words that we bring it to bear upon our own hearts as God's people. Dealing with sin in the way in which David deals with it in this psalm generally is a core element of all Christian living. It is a core element of all Christian life that we look to the Lord for the washing and the cleansing from sin that David speaks of here. Now, while these statements certainly lend themselves to an application to the sinner, for the sinner in his polluted state needs to be washed and cleansed before God in his justification, yet the fact remains that this is the prayer of a man of God who has realized again. Oh, it's not the first time David has come to understand these things, but he has come to realize again the polluting nature of his sin and the fact that none but the Lord can deliver him from that sin. And he prays to that end that his sin might be washed away. May the Lord bless our consideration of the text together. I want you to observe, first of all, that here we have David's new understanding of his sin. As we've said, for months David had not thought of sin as he does now. He had not paused, it would appear, to consider that his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband in attempt to cover over that crime, it does not appear that that had caused him a moment's anxiety. And yet now suddenly he is overcome. He is broken. We find him in the historical narrative in 2 Samuel on his face before God, praying incessantly for days. Praying that God would wash him from his sin. For months he had acted as if those sins meant nothing. Now suddenly it is the lament and the cry of his soul that he is delivered from the pollution and the filth of those sins. You will see, if we concentrate specifically and exclusively on the verse 2, that he sees his sin now as iniquity. This is in addition to the statement that he has used in the verse 1, where he describes his sin as transgression or rebellion against God. Now he speaks of it as iniquity, a word that simply indicates the twisted, perverse, and deviant nature of sin. It is that which is twisted by nature. It turns away from the straight rule of righteousness and of godly conduct and godly standards of living. Iniquity is that which deviates from the straight rule of God. It is a word that also indicates that he recognizes the guilt of his sin. He sees and is sensitive now to the guilt of his iniquity. There are two ways in which we can look at guilt. We can look at it objectively. And objectively, David had been guilty all along of this sin. In that sense, he is no more guilty now than he was the moment he committed adultery and the moment that he committed murder. For in the moment that he committed those sins, he was objectively guilty before God. But here we have his subjective realization of guilt, where he himself, in his own conscience, in his own soul, comes to recognize that he is guilty. And you know that there is a difference between those two views of guilt. We have all read of those instances where a criminal who is obviously guilty will stand in court and yet deny that he has committed the offense. There is no sense of guilt. There is no remorse. There is no shame. There is no awareness subjectively, I am guilty. David was guilty when he committed the sin, but now that guilt has come up in his own mind, in his own soul. God has awakened him by his word and the work of his spirit to realize what he hadn't realized before. I am guilty. Mentally, he would have been in a position to acknowledge that what he had done with Bathsheba was wrong. I'm quite sure of it. That what he had done to Uriah was wrong, but he had that had never developed into a real sense of guilt and of sin before God. His conscience was hardened. His conscience had become insensitive to sin in his life. But now he sees that and he feels his guilt. And he indicates that by his use of the word iniquity. Sin brings guilt with it. And when God awakens the heart of the sinner, it's not that at that moment they become guilty. At that moment they become sensitive to their guilt. They realize that they're guilty. Been guilty all along. But they become aware of the fact. The conscience begins to work and the burden of guilt comes upon the soul. And David indicates this is the case here in his experience because he uses the word iniquity. It's a perverse, depraved action that brings guilt before God. To be guilty is just to have broken the law and therefore to be liable to its sentence of punishment. And David now recognizes this. He realizes this. God has awakened him. And within his own heart is the realization, I have sinned. I have done what's wrong. I am guilty. And therefore I deserve the punishment of the law. He recognizes what he has done also as sin. In the verse 2. Now you will have come across this word many, many times in the scripture. And you will, I'm sure, be familiar with the picture that is here, the picture of a scene from archery where there is a target that is to be fired at and it is missed. And either the arrow falls short or it goes beyond, it goes wide of the mark. one way or another. But the idea in this word is just to miss the target, to miss the mark, not to measure up to the standard. And prominent in this little term is that idea. There is a standard by which the actions of men are judged. There is a standard that they must measure up to, and which in sin they either fall short of or transgress and go beyond in one way or another. By not doing what God says they ought to do, or by doing what God says they ought not to do, men miss the standard that God has set in place. There is a missing of the target. And the law of God is very much in view when we come to consider this word sin. As David uses it, before his mind there is that objective standard of righteousness. And he realizes, I have missed the mark. Now it is his consideration of that standard that has brought him to recognize, I have sinned. That has brought him to this point where he is confessing his sin. It is because before his mind is the standard of the law of God. How did he know and feel his sense of shame and guilt now? Because he had committed adultery, because of the working of the law. The same with his blood guiltiness in the death of Uriah. It's because the Holy Spirit of God has brought before his mind the standard of righteousness in God's law. You will know that the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 4 tells us there about the nature of sin. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It doesn't matter who the person is or what the action is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. The law is the standard by which all of our actions are weighed, and the law is the standard which determines sin. Doesn't matter what the action is. If it's contrary to the law, it's sin. And if it's in keeping with the law, it's not sin, no matter how man may condemn it to be so. If it's against God's law, it's sin, no matter how man may try to justify it and legalize it and make it to be a good thing. James and chapter 2 in the verse 9, and again in the context, the apostle here is speaking about the relevance of the law of God to the believer. And he says this in the verse 9, for if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Breaking of the law. Sin is the breaking of the law, and it brings guilt. And this is what David has become aware of. He has broken the commands of God. He is now guilty of sin. And every one of us sin against God's law in many different ways, in many different shapes and forms, continually. We come short of continually the glory of God. We sin constantly in thought and word and speech and behavior. And we must seek to be sensitive to sin in our lives, to iniquity in our lives, and to the consequent guilt that that sin and iniquity bring. You will observe that David now comes to recognize that sin is a very personal thing. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's mine iniquity. It's my sin. Sin is very often seen in impersonal terms. It's maybe described almost in a third person sense. as something that's abstract and separated from us, something that's not really part of us. We can see it in impersonal terms, or we can see it in relation to others. And it's very interesting that at this very point in David's life, you remember how Nathan came to him and told him the parable of the rich man who had stolen away the lamb of his poor neighbor. And David was all fired up with indignation, and he was ready to put the man to death for theft. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." David was ready to see wrongdoing in others. He could see the sin in others, but he didn't see it in himself. But now he's ready to say, "My sin, mine iniquity." He sees it as his own. He cannot disown responsibility for it. That is one of the great features of the working of the human heart. And particularly, I think, to a great degree in our own day, is the denial of personal responsibility. It's everybody else's fault but mine when a crime occurs. That seems to be the way. We read of violent incidents that occur, and people are maybe seriously injured or even dead, and we're told that the person that committed this crime is normally the most fun-loving, wonderful person that you could ever want to know. There is no personal responsibility, no accountability for sin. But David has none of that thinking in his mind, because the man that has been awakened by God to see sin as it really is sees it in personal terms. It's mine. It's mine iniquity. It's my sin. David, like the Apostle Paul, was a new creature. And he could trace this sin to the working of the flesh within him. While he would have had in the new man no desire to commit adultery and no desire to commit murder, indeed, the new man would have been violently opposed to these things. Yet David, in a state of backsliding and sinful dullness, had given way to the desires of the flesh and had fallen into sin. But although he can trace the working of what is now a foreign element in his being, because he's a new creature, he desires the things of God. He wants holiness. He desires righteousness. That's the mark of regeneration. And he can say with Paul in Romans 7, in the verses 15 and following, Paul writes, "Therefore, that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. And if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And he speaks about sin as a foreign principle now, but it's still at work within him. And he can trace all of his sin back to the working of the flesh, but that is not in any sense an absolving of his personal responsibility. And even when Paul says here, "It is not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me," he's not so much saying, "I'm not responsible for it," because he consistently uses the terminology of, "I do it, I do it, I do it." Yes, he does do it, but he traces it not to the new man, not to the new creature within him, but to the working of the old things, the working of the flesh. And Paul in Romans 7 is not concerned about absolving himself of responsibility for sin, but he's dealing with the origin of sin within his own being. It's not in the work of the Spirit. It's not in the regenerate man. It's in the flesh. It's in that working of sin within our fallen being. It's the working, the law of sin, the commandment within his members that he speaks of here, that working of the flesh that desires sin, but he's still responsible for it. Even though it's not something he wanted to do, even though within him there is that desire for God and for holiness, as there would have been in David's heart as a child of God, Yet he still feels his responsibility and his accountability to God for his sin. He recognizes it as his own, but he recognizes something else, that sin defiles the soul. As soon as the convicting power of God's word is felt, the pollution of sin is felt and recognized in David's heart. A sense of guilt and shame floods over him as he thinks of his filthy condition, and he cries out, "Wash me and cleanse me." That is his desire indicates that he feels himself to be polluted. He feels himself to be filthy, in need of washing, in need of cleansing. The pollution that sin brings becomes repulsive to him. He wants to be rid of it. He wants to be rid of it. He can't abide the pollution that his sin has brought. Now, that pollution has been there all along, but it's only now that he becomes sensitive to it, that sin has defiled the soul. This is the view of sin that God works to produce in the soul of man. Where grace is at work, this is how sin will be recognized. Is it the view of sin that you have? Is this the view of sin that you have? Or has there settled upon your heart that dullness and that insensitivity of backsliding, losing fellowship with God as David had done? We become insensitive to sin. We don't realize it is what God says it is. We don't feel it to be what God says it is. The sinner, of course, has never come to see sin in this way, and this is why he relishes it. This is why he loves it. This is why he refuses to leave it, because he has a very different view of sin until God awakens him. It opens the eyes to see sin as it ought to be seen. But you will notice something else here, that understanding what sin is leads to a desire to be rid of it. Recognizing it as iniquity and sin prompted within the psalmist this cry, "Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The lesson very obviously is that sin becomes intolerable to the awakened soul. Sin becomes intolerable. Like Pilgrim, formerly graceless, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, as he was awakened to feel his burden by the reading of the book, he had to get rid of that burden. He was driven. He was a man possessed with that ambition and that desire to get rid of his burden. He went through thick and thin to get rid of it, because once we are awakened to sin, there can be no toleration of it. It becomes intolerable. God creates in the soul a sensitivity to sin that will lead the sinner to want nothing to do with it. Now, David here is a child of God, but he had fallen into backsliding. His heart had become hard and insensitive to sin. But then the Lord softened his heart again by the word and the working of the Spirit of God, and he feels what he ought to have felt about sin all along. That sensitivity is restored to him. And he cannot abide the pollution that that sin brings. He must be completely rid of it. Though he had formerly indulged it and relished it and enjoyed it, it must be removed. And the intensity and the insistence is seen in his words here in this particular text and right through the psalm. "Lord, take it away. I can't abide it. Though I've lived in it for months, I now come to see it as it truly is, and I see the horror of sin. Lord, take it away." No true child of God can tolerate sin. In 1 John chapter 3, and the verse 9. We read, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." The one who is born of God has an attitude to sin, and although in the flesh that may wax and wane, and there is increasing or decreasing sensitivity to sin, directly related to the closeness of our fellowship with God, yet nevertheless what John is saying is that no true born child of God can lie in sin, stay in sin, practice sin. He may fall, but he must arise. He must get out of sin again. He must, because there is within him that which is repulsed by sin. And David, as he comes here to renewed fellowship with God and renewed closeness to the Lord, one of the first evidences of that is he is repulsed by his own sin. That's always a mark of fellowship with God, that sin is repulsive. It's a mark of increasing closeness to the Lord, the degree to which we are repulsed by sin. And whether it is the restored backslider, as in David's case, the sinner awakened for the first time to feel his sin, or the child of God on an ongoing basis made sensitive to sin, we can't abide it. It's not going to be the spirit of trifling with it, trying to mollycoddle it and nurse it and keep it and protect it and sort of try to clip its wings a little bit and to confine it within certain bounds. David knows nothing of that. Just get rid of it, Lord. Take it away. I don't want it. Take it away. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from mine iniquity. You see, he wished to be pure before God. That was the primary desire of his soul at this point. I want to be pure. I want to be clean. Purity, cleanliness, holiness is the desire of the awakened heart. When he writes the word that's translated, "wash me" here, he uses an interesting term that is related more to the washing of clothing than it is to the washing of the body. Number of interesting ideas that we can think of concerning that. But literally the word means to trample with the feet. And you'll know that even to this day in some parts of the world, that's how the laundry is done. It's submerged in water and then it's agitated with the feet. Where there's no washing machine with an agitator in it, well, they have to use human-powered agitation. And the clothing is stirred up and pounded and trampled in order to pound the dirt out of it, is what it comes down to. The word also gives us the description of that individual in Bible times who was known as the fuller. The one who washed clothing and particularly specialized in making white clothing white. He specialized in white clothing. So you have the Lord Jesus, for example, in Mark chapter 9, appearing in his glory in the transfiguration, and his clothing is said to be white so as no fuller on earth can white them. That was the occupation of the fuller. When you bring those ideas to bear here upon what David is asking for, it's interesting, indeed, the thought of him being trampled, the thought of him being worked over, as it were, by the feet of the Lord. He's humbled, he's broken, he's at the feet of the Lord. That's the place of cleansing. That's always the place of washing for the Christian, for the child of God. The whitening work of the fuller, that's what David wants. This is not just a sort of a brush off and a dust down. This is a thorough cleansing. This is the application of spiritual detergent, if you like, that will make David white again. That will make him clean, that will make him pure. He has spotted his garments, to use another biblical metaphor, and stained them heavily with the sins of the flesh and the wickedness of worldly men. In that metaphorical terminology, his garments are no longer white. His testimony is besmirched and stained and spoiled. Although there's a work of whitening to be done again, and he asks for the Lord to wash him. He says, cleanse me. Make me clean. Make me pure. When it's used in a physical sense, this word sometimes indicates to be free of a disease, to be healthy, to be clean in that sense. No longer germs spreading and infectious, but clean. When it's used of men in a ceremonial sense, through the Levitical economy, it has the idea of one who is in a fit state to come before God. There is no cause for separation. You know how there were so many ways in which ceremonially the individual could become unclean through contact with the dead, through eating forbidden food of one kind or another, becoming unclean, not fit to come into the courts of God, couldn't come before the Lord. David felt that effect of his sin as well, and he says, Lord, cleanse it away, make me pure, make me clean. I've become infected, give me back that spiritual health. I've become unclean, banished from thy presence because of my sin. Lord, cleanse me and bring me back into fellowship with God. And you will notice the word thoroughly. It's not the same as the English word thoroughly, but it's certainly very close to the sense of what he's saying here. The word literally in the original is just multiplied or repeated. Multiplied washing. Lord, wash me and wash me and wash me from head to toe till I'm clean. Like someone taking a stain out of clothing, washing it, and giving it careful, repeated attention until the stain is gone. David knows he can have no peace of mind until he is clean. Because the awakened heart and soul craves cleansing, craves purity. That is the mark of one who has been awakened to see sin as it really is. There is a craving of cleanness. Wash me and cleanse me. But then the final thought that we would set before you is this, that this understanding of the nature of sin and this desire therefore for purity immediately prompts penitent prayer. Seeing sin as it is, feeling and sensing the uncleanness, and with that awakened desire to be clean before God, David gets before the Lord in prayer. This is obviously part of his prayer. He's addressing the Lord here. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The nature of sin is such that we must deal with God about it. Sin, rightly considered, always will bring us to deal with God. There are elements to sin that affect our fellow man, just as there were in David's sin in this case, affecting Bathsheba, affecting their child, affecting Uriah. But primarily, and he makes this point in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. His sin against man was ultimately a sin against God. The nature of sin is always such as to bring us to deal with the Lord personally about that sin. That's part of God's purpose, you see, in revealing what sin is. Why does God teach us what sin is? In order that we might come to Him. In order that we might turn from it to him to have him deal with the sin. To have us deal with him as the one that we have offended against. To deal with him as the lawgiver, as the judge whose justice we have crossed. David comes now to deal with the Lord. Because none but God can remove the guilt and the pollution of sin. That's ultimately why David comes now to the Lord to say, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." There's no other remedy to the pollution of sin. But to deal with the Lord, he alone has the means of dealing with the pollution of sin. And David has this very much in his mind. If you look at the verse 7, he repeats the sentiment, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." God has at his disposal the means of washing away sin. And David's use of that expression in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop," is very instructive, because you will know that the little herb hyssop was used by the Israelites to apply the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt to the doorposts and to the lintels. Used in some sense, if you like a little brush to paint the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, to apply it. Purge me with hyssop. And I believe that this is what the Spirit of God has in view here. That there is a connection between the cleansing and the application of the blood of the Passover lamb. In its antitype, in its fulfillment, Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Christ, the Lamb of God, bearing away the burden of sin. That's the means of cleansing. That is what David understood to be the means of being washed from sin. Purge me with hyssop. As I've said, I take it that he has in view the application of the blood of atonement, particularly in the Passover situation. Because blood atonement is always necessary to deal with sin. It is atoning blood that blots out sin, that covers sin, that cleanses it. Now David knew very well that the symbolic sacrifices of the Old Testament could never take that away. As he says in verse 16, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." All that David is saying there is that those symbolic sacrifices really cannot deal with the true guilt of a sin. That's not what needed. It's not just a ritualistic sacrifice that was needed. There was real atonement needed, and David knew that none but the Lamb of God can deal with sin, and his blood alone can wash from sin. Isn't that what John said in those well-known and beloved words, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin? Now he's speaking there to believers. He's speaking of the sin of the Christian. The Christian is to constantly recognize that need for cleansing, and the means of cleansing is the application of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. Goes on cleansing, continually cleansing us from all sin. And God has provided the means of washing the guilty sinner from the pollution of his sin in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. We read in Revelation 1:5, and then again in chapter 7 and the verse 14 of this very same truth, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's the cleansing agent. That's the means God has provided. When we become conscious of sin, when by God's word and the conviction of his Spirit, we are awakened to feel our sin and to sense our uncleanness, what do we need? We need to get to Calvary. Whether it's a backslidden, sinning Christian like David, or an unregenerate soul like every sinner, there is a need to get to the cross. That's the answer for our sin. To bow the knee at Calvary and say, "Lord, wash me." And wash me repeatedly. Again and again and again. Washed in the blood of the Lamb and delivered from the pollution of our sin. God not only has provided the means, but you will observe that David in his theology recognized that only God can apply those means to the soul. Because he asks the Lord here, "You wash me. You cleanse me. Here I am filthy. And even though the means have been provided, I can't even apply them myself. You're going to have to wash me, Lord. You're going to have to apply the blood to me and to cover my sin in that blood." It is the Lord who must do the washing. But penitent prayer is always a key element of any experience of cleansing from sin. Penitent prayer. David had to seek God for his cleansing. He must pray. Not in a clinical, callous fashion. Not just sort of mumbling a few words, going through a little ritual and using a mantra of some kind of prayer that had been rehearsed and learned brokenly, contritely. He refers in verse 17 to the broken spirit, the broken and the contrite heart. Brokenly and humbly at the feet of God, he prays for cleansing. In the historical setting, praying for days. I take the words of this psalm as a summary of his prayer life at that particular point over those days. It's certainly likely that he prayed the words verbatim as they stand, but he prayed for a lot longer than it would have taken just to pray through these words. Brokenly and contritely, he cried upon God for cleansing. And here is the assurance that we can have that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, John was speaking there to believers. It's not possible for the Christian to deny sin. We have sinned. We do sin. We are unclean and polluted to one degree or another. There is a need to constantly be found at the feet of the Lord, praying that the Lord would wash us and whiten us and purify us, and wash us and cleanse us by the application of the blood of the Lamb. It's why it's always a good thing for the child of God to meditate upon the cross and to pray about the cross. To hear some Christians pray today, you would wonder if Calvary ever happened. There's no emphasis upon the blood. There's no emphasis upon atonement. But that's the only way that I, as a filthy sinner, can come into God's presence. And it is a blessed thing, a wonderful thing, to focus upon the blood of the Lamb, to pray for cleansing, even as we come to seek the Lord. Wash me. Wash me repeatedly from mine iniquity and cleanse me. Make me pure from my guilt and my sin and failure. May the Lord be pleased to write his word in our heart and give us this desire to be much in prayer along these lines. Pray that the Lord would increase our sensitivity to dirt and the pollution of sin. Naturally, there are those that have a psychological disorder where they become obsessed with cleanliness and they wash their hands repeatedly, often until their hands are bleeding and raw. But you know, the Christian can never suffer from that kind of disorder because we can never be too clean. we can never wash too often. May the Lord give us that phobia about the pollution of sin, and in that sense, that obsession for cleanliness, for being pure in the sight of God. May the Lord write His word in our hearts for Jesus' sake.